Okay, let's go back to Romans 6, Romans chapter 6. We've been looking at this chapter for several weeks here, Romans 6. In verse 1 there, Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So if we just stop and think about it, someone that maybe has not been in church in their lives, they maybe haven't read the Bible at all or maybe not much. And so we talk to them about being saved and what happens when they then after getting saved, then commit a mistake, commit a sin. What do they think? Now what? You know, there are so many religions that teach that, well, then salvation is lost. And of course, I don't know of any religion that teaches that salvation is lost when you commit any mistake, but it's just certain sins, they would say. And of course, the Bible nowhere says that certain sins, like they'll often, you know, pick like murder and adultery. Well, I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. But where in the Bible does it say that those two sins would cause a person to lose their salvation? Well, it doesn't. That's just two what they consider big sins that they would pick out. So what about helping people that get saved? And what do they do? You know, it's like, okay, where do I go from here? Well, Romans 6 helps that. I was hired in at a tool and die shop when I was in senior high school, and that tool and die shop liked to hire high schoolers and then send them to community college, and they liked to train their own guys. They didn't like to pay top dollar for a tool and die guy that came from somewhere else. They liked to train their own, and so they would invest that into young men, and the young men would start out just cleaning the shop. And so that was my job, was to clean the shop. That's where I really learned how to clean bathrooms. I was at the tool and die shop. That was part of my job, cleaning big wash stations. And these guys, when they were working on with steel, you know, steel is oily, and shavings, and a lot of their hands were just black with metal dust and oil by the time it came to break time or lunchtime. And so I had to learn how to clean up oily, grimy messes. They liked a clean shop, that owner. He wanted it clean. He wanted the bathrooms spotless, and he wanted the wash stations that way. So he was big on that type of thing. So anyway, so I hire in the first day, and the man in charge of the tool crib, a tool crib in a shop like that is just where, you know, most of the tool and die guys would have their own tools, their own toolboxes full of the tools. But certain tools might be too expensive for the average guy to own. But whatever the case, the shop owned certain tools. And so when a tool and die guy needed a tool out of the tool shop, this guy had to check it out for them. And so he was my boss then, and a boss over all the young people that were cleaning in the shop. And so I hired him the first day, and I read the report to him, and okay, here I am, what do I do? And he says, well, if you see a place that's dirty, clean it. Well, the whole shop is dirty. Where do you want me to start, and what do you want me to start with? You know, a power washer, a dumpster, you know, what do you want me to use? So, and he said, around here, you'll get along a lot better if you work and don't talk. Okay. So I can't ask anybody what to do, you know. That was about the longest first day on a job I ever had. I don't know about you, but I hate first days on a new job. Sometimes it can be a very long day. So I looked around after he said that, and there was a bandsaw. And there was pieces of aluminum laying around it, and there was aluminum shavings fine metal shavings from being sawed and all over the floor. So I started sweeping up. That was not a newer part of the shop. That was an older part of the shop, and the cement floor was not smooth. If you can picture in your mind a rough cement floor and you're trying to sweep it. And so I'm working at that and working at that. I mean, I don't know. I thought, well, must be my job is to clean up every metal shaving, every speck of aluminum on the floor. And I was working at it a while, and he says, well, I think you got that clean enough. Now, why don't you go on and clean something else? Oh, boy, this is going to be a wonderful job. I can just tell it already. And so I had to wander around the shop looking busy but trying to find something to clean without getting in the way of men working. And so that job was a real trial for a good bit. But you know, it reminds me about people that get saved. It's like, okay, I'm saved. What do I do? What is expected of me? What does God expect of me? What do other people expect of me? What should I do and what shouldn't I do? Working at that tool and die shop, so I watch other young men, what they're doing. So, you know, in a shop like that, the shop provided what they call shop rags. They were red. And so the tool and die guys would walk around with those stuck in their back pockets and get their hands oily and dirty, and they'd use a shop rag. Well, eventually, they got thrown on the floor. And so I watched the other young men, and they're sweeping the rags and the metal shavings and everything. So my boss is of the tool crib. Well, then the day foreman one day said to me, he said, why are you sweeping all that junk, you know, from one end of the aisle to the other? You know, why don't you, like, clean individual areas and pick it up? And I was just doing what the other young men were doing. And so, have you ever had two bosses? You know, it seems like Jesus talked about two masters, didn't he? Notice with me in Matthew chapter 6. You know, it doesn't work too well when you have two bosses and they have a different perspective of what should and shouldn't be done. In Matthew 6, in verse 24, the Bible says, no man can serve what? Two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so it was a challenge. And so then one day they told me to paint this die. And so I was painting the die, and I had a gallon of paint up on a sawhorse or a tool and die horse. I don't know what they called them, but they were steel. They were heavy duty. And so I don't know if I was sitting down painting that die at the, but I was made known that you don't sit down because it looks like you're not busy. So don't sit down and don't set a gallon of paint up on a sawhorse. It might spill. So get it on the floor. So I was thinking it'd be better to have it up there near my work than dripping all over the floor. So anyway, I had things to learn about what they expected of me. And eventually I learned. And eventually they gave me some bigger and better things to do. That same guy months down the road said, hey, how would you like to mow the owner's grass out at the lake? Great. He says, well, we'll buy a hitch and put it on your car for you. And that sounded great to get out of that shop, okay, and get out and do something. So, but it was learning what to do to receive the blessings. There were other young men there at the shop that had more seniority than I did, but they didn't get asked to mow the boss or the owner's grass out at the lake. There were two reasons why. Some of them were lazy, and whenever the boss wasn't in sight, they would stand around. The problem is they don't always know where the boss is. And so he knew who he could trust and who was lazy. The other thing was is that I'd saved up my money before I ever got that job and bought a car, and some of those young men didn't have cars. So they had no way to haul the lawnmower out to the lake. So the Lord blessed by being ambitious and having a car, and the Lord blessed by trying to be ambitious and work and try to please them. And so I got the blessings, and you know how it is when you work in a place and you get blessed by the boss, what happens? People talk. They think, you know, you're the boss's favorite or something. The thought never occurs to them that, well, maybe I didn't receive the blessing because I was doing the least that I possibly could. You know, that thought never crossed their mind, but it's just, oh, the boss is playing favorites. I can recall when I later hired in at a trust rafter factory, and my older brother and I both worked there, and we worked. And we worked on the same line eventually, and so we used methods to get more accomplished in a shorter time. And the boss told us then that we didn't have to work Saturdays because we were getting a lot done on our line. And oh boy, grown men can cry just like babies. The grown men, oh, they were so angry, you know, that they had to work Saturdays, and you know, the boss was playing favorites, and it never occurred to them that if they showed more ambition Monday through Friday, they wouldn't have had to work Saturday either. So, but that's what you face. But I say all that to say this. When someone gets saved, how do they know what to do and what not to do? How do they know how to please God so God can bless them? Well, it's learning, isn't it? It's learning from the Word of God. If you notice with me in Malachi chapter 3, when people get saved, Malachi 3 and verse 8, when people get saved, especially if they get saved a little later in life, oftentimes they have bills, and so when they learn that the Bible talks about tithing, it's like, tithing? What is a tithe? Well, a tithe is 10%. And so they say, you're kidding. Well, I have bills, and my money's basically all gone when I get it. So how do I tithe? So here's a learning experience in Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man what? Rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In what? Tithes and offerings. Ooh, look at the next verse. Ye are what? Cursed. Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of where? Of heaven, and pour you out what? A blessing. So see, we don't have to be cursed. We can be blessed. Pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Jared and I was witnessing at a house yesterday, and a man asked where we were from, and I described where the church is, and he described the church. I've never heard anybody describe it this way. Oh, that's the place with a parking lot that's partially paved and partially gravel. One other time someone said to me, oh, that's the church with a gravel parking lot. But this guy says, well, what is paved? just the entryway is all that's paved to the driveway, and the rest is gravel. But that the guy worked in construction and plumbing, and he says that's why he noticed. I'm not sure what plumbing has to do with parking lots, but anyway, that's what he noticed. Well, that's the place that's partially tarred and the rest gravel. And so in the conversation, I said to him, I says, well, one reason it's that way is because, I says, we'd rather support missionaries than, you know, use all that money to tar. Can you imagine what it costs to tar places like Meijer parking lot or Walmart? I can't imagine. We received a quote, I don't know whether it was last year, on the parking lot here, and I don't know if any of you remember. Was it like $40,000? I don't know. I'm not sure. But it's like, wow, you can help out a lot of missionaries for $40,000. So, but anyway, it's just, today it's just kind of something expected. And probably if we was building today the church in the township, they'd probably demand that now. It's just the way it is today. But so bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, and God promises that he'll change that curse, verse 9, to a blessing in verse 10. So God is very gracious. You know, someone may say, well, wow, I'm saved now, but I'm saved but cursed. Don't curse financially. Don't have to remain that way. Mentioning curse, notice in Galatians chapter 3, so these are just things, though, that, you know, that it's like hiring in at a new job. It's like, what do I do? What's expected of me? What should I not do? In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Christ became the curse for us, the curse, the penalty of sin he took in our place. So just like in Malachi chapter 3, notice in Luke chapter 6. So it's learning. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Excuse me. Luke 6:38. Something else we could teach him. The Bible, what's the first word in Luke 6:38? Give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured you again. And as a church, we experience this, giving to the missionaries. We give to the missionaries, and the Lord gives back. You know, we could say, well, let's see, we have this number of missionaries times this month's support, so we better always keep a year's supply in there. You know, if we run across hard times, we better always keep in the mission fund at least a year's support, so in case something happens. No, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. So when we have the money and a missionary has a need, we give. And the Lord just miraculously puts it back. As it says, give and it shall be given to you good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with, shall be measured to you again. You see, the widow with two mites, when she gave that, and Jesus and his disciples had been watching people putting money into the treasury, and he said that the widow gave more than those people. And the reason is because he said those guys only are giving of their abundance, but she of her penury. And it's talking about she's given all of her living. In other words, she gave money that she needed. Sometimes people say, I don't know how I could tithe. I don't make enough money. Well, that's where verse 38 we teach. You give. When you get your check, give God his portion first, and then watch what he does. Watch what he does. As Luke 6:38, Malachi chapter 3, he does the miraculous. And if we don't, I mean, which one of us would be hungry enough to rob one of the banks in town? Never. I would rather, my spirit, my soul, my life is in God's hands. If I die, I'll go to be with him. I would rather die of starvation than rob one of the banks in town. Wouldn't you? Of course. We would die. That reminds me, you know, if we really were that hungry, first of all, we would try to seek a job or something. It really boggles my mind. I've been in Grand Rapids a time or two this week, and to see people downtown on the exits begging. I would rather work hard for 8 or 10 hours a day or 12 hours a day, whatever the case, than stand on a corner begging. You know, it's kind of like when you're just standing still, you know, your back hurts. It's kind of like you joke around. You know, a man will surely have back trouble if he stays very long in the dress section of the store with his wife. Just the man standing around, his back is probably going to start hurting. He'd probably rather be working. But can you imagine all these places that say, now hiring, help wanted. Can you imagine standing on a street corner right now begging? I can't imagine such a thing. I was watching some guys in Grand Rapids this week on the corner, and I mean, they looked bored out of their minds, and they should have been, and they should have went to one of those places and sought for work. But let's go back to Romans 6. It's teaching. And so baptism teaches. Let's go to verse 3 then, Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? His death. It's dying to self. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was what? Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. You know, whenever a person stops doing something that you're used to doing, you've got to replace it with something, or it drives you crazy. So a lot of people think, well, man, a Christian can't do anything, it seems like. I'd be bored out of my mind, they say. Well, that's why it says we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. I was telling Brother Jared yesterday, and we were coming back from witnessing, I was saying, you know, I said, when I go out witnessing, I never go home and regret the time that I put into it. It's for eternity. So verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of what? His resurrection. So the Christian life is not just, you know, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's not the Christian life. You know, we put away the old things, but there's a lot of things now that I can do, I can do, I can do. You know what's hard about having an older sibling? How many of you, when you were young, were the eldest? Okay, all right, some of you were. Okay, so that puts the rest of you, you had older siblings. Well, if you have older siblings, what is often the case? The older sibling, because of age, gets to do some things that you, up to a certain point, could not. And you were told by your parents, well, you're not old enough. Yes, but sibling so-and-so does. Well, that's because they're older. When you get that age, then I'll let you do it. And so, you know, it's It's that constant, you know, looking what others get to do. So, there's a lot of things, the old way of life, no, we don't do, but there's a lot of things we can do. God wants us to be doing. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what? Serve sin. So that's what we need to teach and need to remember ourselves, is that, okay, what do we do? Well, if you hold your place here, notice with me in John 8, John 8, in verse 34, John 8, 34. It says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is what? The servant of sin. That's why sinful things easily become addictions, habits that are hard to break. The Bible tells us, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But if you go back to Romans 6, 6, is the last part of the verse, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So it's just teaching a new Christian, okay, God says not to do these things, or this is a principle in God's word that shows us that we shouldn't do certain things. Why? Because they'll bring us into bondage. Then give illustrations. And it isn't hard, because anything that's sinful puts people into bondage. It's like, it's been months ago now, but I clicked on the car radio and there was an advertisement on there about sports betting. And at the end of it, there was one of those disclaimers, you know, where they talk about three times as fast. You know, they have to get it in there, but who hardly understands it? But anyway, at the end of that sports betting advertisement, it talked about, if you're addicted to gambling, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, do this. So isn't it horrible that to be in a line of business that brings people to addiction and slavery like that, to gambling? I mean, people lose their homes over gambling. They lose their marriages over gambling. They lose their jobs, all kinds of things. So it's teaching them, verse 6, that we should not serve sin. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So have you ever seen a body in a casket commit some sinful thing? No. Why? Because they're dead. They can't move. They can't think. I mean, that old body. They're alive. They're either in heaven or hell. But the body is not committing sin. The body is dead. So sometimes people, new Christians, you know, or even people thinking about getting saved, look at the Christian life and say, well, there's too many do-nots. You know, it's, but when we are dead to sin, verse 7, we're free from, you know, sometimes people have addictions and it seems so hard to give up, but when it's given up, it's like so refreshing, so freeing. And that's what we need to teach Christians. New Christians especially. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with him. Have you noticed in Romans 6 just how many times it talks about being dead to sin, but it always balances it by being alive. So it's like, okay, put these things out of your life, but you don't have to worry about, that's not going to end your life. There's so much more to do, and that's much better. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So there it is. Dying to sin, but living for God. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right there it is again. Death, dead to sin, but alive to God. Verse 12, let not sin therefore what? Reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Why should we put the crown on some sinful thing? Why should we let sin reign? Why should we let sin push us around? there was a, I forget where my wife and I were. Oh, I do remember now. It was at Meijer. The most of the time we just do self-checkout now because of that expansion. But we had some cases of water. It was on sale. And so I thought, well, you know, the self-checkouts don't have a lot of room to stack stuff. And so I thought, let's go through a lane. But this lady had so many piercings. It was like, I mean, if I came to church today and I had something sticking right through my hand, say it was a big sliver, and you looked at me, what would be your first thought? Ouch. That would be my thought, ouch. This gal had so many piercings. I mean, it's like, I can't imagine how that'd be comfortable. I can't. But anyway. So, the world tries to get us to do things and put the crown on it. Like, that's the crowning thing in life. So, verse 12 there. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it. In the lust thereof, neither what? Yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but what? Yield yourselves unto God as those that are what? Alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, it's exciting to serve God. I don't think about the death part of it like what I can't do. I just think about what I can do. So at my house this week, I got the tax bill. Okay. But in the church mailbox came the gospel tract back where the man got saved in North Carolina. So, you know, apart from God, the mailbox really has a lot of bad news, a lot of bills and stuff in it. But serving God, it's exciting to go get the mail and see what God has done. So I don't think about the death part. I think about the life part, the blessing part. So verse 13, the decision is ours, though, about yielding. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Instruments of righteousness. These hands can be instruments of righteousness to God in His hands. Our mouths can be instruments of righteousness as we try to share Christ. Our feet can be instruments of righteousness as they go in the way that God wants us to go. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So who likes big government? Who likes the government to have dominion over us? Well, no one enjoys that. Who likes anyone or anything to have dominion over us other than God? Well, no one enjoys someone forcing their dominion over us, but that's what sin does. But it says, for sin, but in Christ, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So our time is up this morning, but have you ever noticed when it comes to faith, a lot of people are like the news media. The news media does not normally center on positive news. They center on bad news. So, you know, the latest war, what's going on, the accidents. You know, it's like the bad news, you know. So there's the obituary, all the people that have died. Why don't they have a section, all the good things that have happened? All the blessings that have happened. So in the religious realm, too often it centers on the, you know, do not, do not, do not. When Romans 6 balances it, you know, yes, don't do this, but do this. Die to sin. Why? Because sin will make you its slave. Sin will have dominion over you. Yield yourselves to God. That's exciting. It's like, I think of it, the gospel tracts, I think of it like a treasure hunt. I can remember when my parents used to have treasure hunts for the young people, and it was always so exciting to me, a treasure hunt. And gospel tracts is like that. It's like hiding, clues how to reach the treasure, and so it's exciting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. Help us, Lord, not to allow sin to have dominion over us. We don't want to put the crown on sin. Lord, we know the crown only belongs on your head. And Father, it really does not seem a sacrifice at all to die to sin, because sin just makes us slaves. But it is a joy to yield ourselves to you and the exciting things that we can see you do. Thank you, Lord, for this tract that came back yesterday of this man saved. Lord, I pray that you would bless him. Help him to grow, Lord. Help him to understand the things that we have talked about here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Next service in about 5 minutes.